Second scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 30, John chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let's pray again. Father, we would pray for illumination of the Word by the Holy Spirit, that you would not just let us hear the Word with our ears, but engage our minds and especially get to our hearts, Father, tonight through your Word. And again, we would see Jesus in in all his glory, Father. Please teach us and bless us and help us tonight. Through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we'll be focusing on the fourth of the I Ams of Jesus, this theme that goes through the whole Gospel of John. And it is an amazing theme where Jesus is revealing himself to us. In the first one we read was, I am the bread of life. And Jesus speaks about himself in that metaphor of being the bread of life, the one who can truly nourish our souls and feed our souls. The light of the world, he says, I am the light of the world. The one who truly gives light and life is, and the one life giver alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him being the door. We just read about this earlier in John chapter 10. Where he says he's the door, the only door, the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who enter in, any and all who enter in, will be saved. And will go in and out and find that green pasture that he's promised as a shepherd. Here the fourth is probably, I don't want to pick favorites, but this is really, really a good one. And because it's focusing on Christ revealing himself as the good shepherd. And there's no better theme. We see the theme of the shepherd throughout the whole of Scripture. And here the Lord Jesus is identifying himself as the good shepherd, the same shepherd that David had in Psalm 23 that he wrote about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one shepherd of the sheep, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, teaching and shepherding his sheep. Now again, the amazing thing is this is him speaking about himself. When people speak about themselves, it can get kind of boring. And a person's always talking about themselves, it gets really annoying. But it's not that way with Jesus, with the Lord Jesus. And he reveals himself, it's great. It's what we need, it's what we pray for, it's what we should desire all the time. More about Jesus would we know. And he's the only one we need. Be looking at how he reveals himself here. He contrasts himself to those who don't own the sheep. He is the purchaser and the owner of the sheep. And they are valuable to him. He's the protector of his sheep. He's the perfect protector. He's not going to let anything happen to his sheep that he doesn't purpose to happen. And he is the perfect Savior, the one and only one who is truly, truly good. And that's the meaning of that word. It's not just the normal good. It's the excellent, the beautiful good, the one without peer good, one that can't be compared to anyone else. God alone is good. The Lord Jesus said that when he was confronting or dealing with the rich young ruler. He said, you call me good. And he said, God alone is good. And it's true. In the highest, fullest sense, the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is the good shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd, perfectly fitted for that role in Psalm 23. No one else could fit that role. No one else could be that shepherd. And it's a outworking when you see the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, what does that mean? David goes on to explain everything that Christ does, leading us into, making us lie down in green pastures, leading us beside the still waters, restoring our souls. He does everything that we as sheep, his sheep, need him to do. So, we see the contrast here between those who are thieves and robbers, those who are strangers, and those who are hired hands. That's the meaning of the hireling. If that word doesn't click or ring a bell, a hireling is basically just a hired man, a hired person, somebody who is just hired to do a day's work and is only interested in the money. That's all their interest was. It's just a job. And the contrast here is the thieves and robbers, the false shepherds, are all throughout the Old Testament as well. We read in the book of Ezekiel, which I'm sure our brother Dave will get to eventually, in chapter 34, where the Lord gives us a picture of these irresponsible or wicked shepherds. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," chapter 34 in Ezekiel. "Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves and nothing more than hired hands. They feed themselves. And should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Of course, that's what they were supposed to be doing. The teachers of Israel, the ones who were to be shepherding the people, were only feeding themselves. "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings and you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." You see, they were ruling with an iron fist, with cruelty and hard hearts. How could they do otherwise? That's what they were. They were wicked, hard men, and who were supposed to be tender, caring shepherds, just like the picture we have of the good shepherd of the sheep, who loves the sheep and cares for them. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. No one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." They were not preaching the truth of God's word. They were preaching false doctrine and false teaching, even in the Old Testament, as well as the New, the false teachers. "Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and shepherds shall feed themselves no more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself," here's the promise of the good shepherd to come, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Rings like the words of the Lord Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus was that shepherd, that promised one. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep to deliver them from all places where they are scattered. On a cloudy and dark day, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will in valleys and inhabited places, I will feed them in good pasture, and fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down," he says. "I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what is sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." It sounds like the Good Shepherd. It sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it is. It is that one shepherd. He will seek and save that which is lost. The Lord provided Christ as the Good Shepherd. And that's the one that David wrote about. We read in verse 29 that my Father who has given them to me, by the Father to Christ, he owns them. He owns them by the Father giving them to him from before the foundation of the world, but he also owns them by purchase, the purchase price of his precious blood. And that's why he uses these terms. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out and brings out his own sheep. You see, the picture there is one of a shepherd who owns the sheep. And in that day, I don't know much about shepherds today, but in that day, the shepherd had the value. What made him rich was his sheep. That's what where his inheritance was. That's where all the value, everything that was valuable to him was in his flock. That's why he loved and cared for them, because they belonged to him. We all know that if something belongs to us and is valuable, you're going to prize that more and take care of that. Think of how people treat their cars. When they're really special cars and they paid a lot of money for them and they're very valuable, right? And they take care of them and polish them and keep them clean and up to snuff mechanically. They really value. And then you get in an accident and, man, devastating. It's only a car. But that's the way it is. That's the way we are. What we own, we value. And to us, Christ, we're his inheritance. He values us. He loves us. We're valued with a reward, his reward. That's an amazing thought, but that's what Scripture says. We are his reward, his inheritance. And so he loves his sheep. He says, before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They will by no means follow the stranger. He's not a stranger to them, because he knows them, and they know him. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And we belong to him. He says in verse 3 that he owns his own sheep by name. The shepherd in that time, the sheep knew the shepherd. I mean, this was literally true in the days of the sheepfold and the sheep. And they would bring the sheep in with all these other shepherds and all these other sheep. And yet, when he would lead them out, they would know his voice. They wouldn't follow somebody else, other shepherd. They would follow their own shepherd. And that is true of the Lord Jesus Christ in a more important sense, that we would not listen to the false teachers, the false shepherds, at least very long. Sometimes we get distracted, we get deceived for a time, but eventually we will hear the voice of the true shepherd, the true gospel, hear his voice in his word, and follow him. And it is a love relationship. It's a love relationship because Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us here, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how we know his love, because he's laid down his life for us. It's the highest form of love, the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's purchased us. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. You see the intimacy there. That's why David could pen that psalm and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's an intimate love relationship. He has paid the ultimate price, his very life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. It's a substitutionary death on the cross. He's laid down it. Nobody took his life. He sacrificed his life voluntarily. That's the point of those verses in chapter verse 17 or 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it again. And that makes it all the more important and all the more a demonstration of love, because nobody took his life. He gave his life. It was voluntary and substitutionary. If he didn't lay down his real, true life, his body and soul for us to die on the cross, to be our substitute, to deliver us from the wrath to come, we would not be saved. No one could be saved, but he did it. And it's exclusive relationship. He doesn't love all the sheep. None of the shepherds loved and owned and cared for all the sheep. They had their flock, and that's pictured throughout all of Scripture, that there is a people of God, chosen by God, with the election of grace from all eternity. And God chooses them, and he brings them to himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Jews only. He came at first for the Jews, but he goes on to say in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. In other words, not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the gospel would come forth, and then nations would come pouring in to the kingdom of God, to Christ, through that one and only door. to that the good shepherd. Again, he knows his sheep, and it's an intimate relationship. Look at the comparison here in verses 14, he says, and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by them. So that we know him, he knows us. We know him because he first loved and gave himself for us, but we do know him. And he compares it to the relationship of him and the Father. He's making a comparison here. He says, as the Father knows me. Now, could there be any more intimacy within the Godhead? No. No more better knowledge, no more intimacy. He says, just as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. He's making a comparison there, and that's just an amazing comparison. But you can see the special, special love and ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sheep. His sheep, those who come through the door, who know his voice and follow him. And are they safe? Is he really up to the task? Well, yes, he is, because he's very God of very God and truly man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is up to the task. He was the one that was prophesied about all throughout Scripture, that the shepherd would come to gather his sheep, to bring them back. We read about it in Ezekiel, that one shepherd, the false teachers, the false shepherds, were in it for the money, they were in it for themselves, they were hard, and the contrast is with the true shepherd. And we're pictured as sheep. There's nothing, no animal that's more defenseless and more, put it bluntly, stupid than a sheep. They don't know what's good for them and they wander away. The Bible speaks of all people in general as sheep. It says, all we as sheep have gone astray. But particularly here, he's dealing with his people. And he warns them in Matthew 7, which Pastor Mark will get to in a few weeks, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see, there's a reality to false doctrine, false teachers, and God's people are like these defenseless sheep. How could we ever survive? It would be impossible for us to ever survive in this world against the devil, against the demonic forces of wickedness in high places, against all the false teachers, false doctrines that have come through the years, everything that seeks to rob the shepherd of his sheep. And yet, God's church stands. His people know him and they follow him, and the church will never perish in this world until he returns. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about his people. And in what I believe we read this morning in Acts 20, for I know this, Paul writes, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, savage wolves, ravenous wolves, false teachers, sheep in wolves' wolves in sheep's clothing, rather. But the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to protect us, and we are in his hands. That's the whole point there in verse 27. He says, 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You are not my sheep. You haven't come to me. You haven't come through the door. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. Where do you hear his voice? Do you hear a literal voice? No. You hear it in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And you know, and you discern the truth somehow, imperfectly, this side of heaven. But you do. You can understand the difference. When somebody comes with false doctrines, you can tell there's something wrong. There's something out of whack. And that's why we need the church, and we need good, sound doctrine, because we become tuned to, like they train in the banks to spot the counterfeits, right? They train them by looking at the real deal. And over again, they study the real money so that they can pick out, as soon as they spot a counterfeit, they can pick it out and discard it. So that's how the Lord Jesus Christ protects his sheep. And of course, he highlights the fact that he's given his life. They know I know them, which is the most important thing. He knows us. There's a time when we don't know him, right? We're strangers to him. We're outside of the covenant of grace. We're strangers. We're just like children of wrath, just like the rest. And yet he knows us. He set his love on us before the foundation of the worlds. He's loved us. The Father has given us to him. And he's come to live and to die for us. So he knows us, and we follow him. One of the basics of Christianity is to follow Christ. If we're not doing that, then we have to check whether we've really come to the door. There has to be some sense of hearing his voice, of desiring to follow his lead. You see, we like to follow our own hearts. We like to be our own bosses and do what we want to do and do what makes us feel good. But coming to Christ, we give ourselves to him, and we imperfectly, even all our lives imperfectly, follow after him. In a real sense, we have a conscience now that's been stirred up by his word, that's been informed by his word. We know what he wants us to do. Not perfectly again, but we do. We have a desire now, a new heart that gives us a desire to obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we desire, we do love him imperfectly and with much remaining sin, and yet we do have a desire, a basic bottom line desire to follow after Christ, to do his will. And we'll have all kinds of troubles and bad conscience and misery when we're not doing his will, when we're not following after him, our good shepherd. And he's promised in protecting us to bless us. That's the meaning of the going in and out and being led to those green pastures. The green pastures, first and foremost, are the Word of God and the means of grace that centers around the Word of God. It's how we are fed. That's why it's such a sad thing to see an evening service with so few people hungering for those green pastures, hungering, even worse, missing out on fellowship with Christ. Because he's promised to be where two or three are gathered in his name, and especially in the worship and under the preaching of the word, this is where he meets with his people. So if you had an opportunity to meet the president, the queen, whoever you value as the most important person in the world, and they said, well, we're not only going to meet with you once, but we're going to meet with you twice. And you say, well, I think once is enough. I'll blow them off on the evening. You know, that would be ridiculous. We would never do that. And yet, how often we just blow off the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in other ways as well, other more subtle ways, personally, and especially when we neglect prayer and he doesn't hear our voice. You imagine not hearing from his sheep. We have a perfect, perfect Savior, Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers and has a way with words. That's like a total understatement. But he could say things in a way that nobody else could say. Speaks about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd proves himself to be so by his actions. Remember, brethren, how carefully he watches his sheep from the tower of the flock, not one of them ever being absent from his eye for a single moment. How graciously he guides those sheep, leading them always by the right way, that he may bring them to safety at last. He will not lose one of his sheep. Not one will be lost. Not one for whom he laid down his life will be lost. How plentifully does he pasture his flock, making them lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. And oh, how glorious does he defend his flock, dashing into the thickest of their foes, snatching the lambs out of the jaws of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And we must not conclude from this list of deeds without remembering how readily he has bought that flock, how readily, how willingly, how lovingly he purchased us. And when we know who we are all the more amazed that he would love us and die for us. Paul wrote, he loved me and died for me. We can all say that because we know who we are and we know one another. And if there was ever a group we would think that Christ would not die for and would not purchase, it would be us. But he does. We must see that, remembering how readily he bought the flock and how well he has washed that flock in the blood flowing from his own veins, that he might present them all at last, not one of them being wanting, nor one of them impure, but each of them like sheep that come up fresh from the washing. So that's our good shepherd, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, excellent. That word good, again, is not just morally good, like he's a good teacher or a good person or a good father or a good mother. It's the most excellent of all. And it has the idea of beauty as well. Christ is most beautiful, especially in the eyes of his people. He is glorious. He is the great and good, the only good shepherd. And he will not fail. A shepherd, even a good shepherd, and there have been good shepherds throughout the centuries, right? Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. There's been good shepherds. Jacob, right? Who loved their sheep and cared for the sheep and valued the sheep. And yet, they couldn't do for their sheep what Christ alone can do for us. We are in more danger than any sheep. Again, picture in your mind ravenous wolves. In our world, we don't see many ravenous wolf packs, but you go places like Siberia, and there are wolf packs there that will just destroy animals and people and kill them and devour them in reality. And so a helpless lamb, a helpless sheep, has no possible hope, is in such danger. Can you just picture in your mind a sheep out there ignorantly grazing on the grass, and here's this wolf pack coming along and ready to tear into pieces. We are in greater danger than that sheep. Every one of us is in greater danger from the enemy, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, from ravishing wolves of false teachers and false doctrine, and from all our enemies. We are in greater danger. So the shepherd we need, and he is the good shepherd, the one who is not a thief or a robber. He's not a stranger. He knows the sheep and we know him. And he's not a hired man like those false shepherds in Ezekiel who are only looking to feed themselves. We see in the Christianity preachers who are so-called pastors who have no concern for the sheep and don't even know the truth of the gospel and just are there to put on a show and to feed themselves, but God doesn't take that lightly, and the good shepherd certainly is good indeed. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep, and in Hebrews 13:24, the great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. So he's called good, and he's called great, and particularly in reference to here in Hebrews to his not only his blood, but his resurrection, brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, referring to his resurrection. Here in John, it's referring to his sacrifice, his sacrificial death. There in Hebrews, his resurrection, the great shepherd raised from the dead. And then in 1 Peter in 5, it says, and when the chief shepherd, so the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and here references his return. So it's his death, his resurrection, and his ultimate return in glory. That chief shepherd will appear. You will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect chief shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The word overseer means translated bishop or overseer of our souls, the shepherd and overseer of us, his sheep. What more could we want in a shepherd? And we certainly don't need any more. What we need is to value him more, to love him more, to follow him more closely. And we do. We should and we do. We're sheep and we were made to follow. We don't know what's good for us, but Christ does. And we will hear his voice. It's clear statements there. Again, it's individual. It's particular. It's not all the sheep and all the world, but it's his sheep who hear his voice. We hear his voice, and he should hear our voice when we pray. Again, we neglect so often to speak, have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that is, considering all that he's done for us. When was the last time he heard your voice? How long has it been that you've spoken to him in an intimate, personal way? We should be speaking to him all the time. Other sheep he will bring, and there'll be one flock. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. You don't see much equivocation. You don't see much possibility that they won't come. You see absolute sovereign authority and power that he will exercise to bring his sheep in to the fold, into that one fold. No longer is there Jews or Gentiles, but one flock, one church. He says, I must bring, and they will hear my voice. They'll hear his voice in the gospel. These who are strangers to Christ, strangers to anything good or right or true, through the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, they'll hear his voice. They'll see his glory and be drawn with cords of love to the Savior. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's what was promised in Ezekiel. One flock, one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow him. We are in great danger apart from him. So consider, as his sheep, again, his particular, special, unique love for you. It's the whole thrust of the argument that Paul makes, that Peter makes, that here John makes, the value of this unique group that are called his sheep. He lays down his life. He loves them. He leads them. He feeds them. He does all that they need. It's particular redemption. It's the purchase price that Christ paid for the life of his sheep to spare them so that they would not have to die. And we would die an eternity in hell, spend an eternity in hell if he didn't purchase us, buy us back out of slavery with his own precious blood. He loved me and gave himself for me. We need to hear his voice more often than we do. We need to be in his word and under the word of word of God preached as much and as often as we can, to be in fellowship with Christ. Christ is here in a special way whenever his people are gathered in a formal way to worship him. He's here. Can't see him, but we know what he says and we believe what he says because we're his sheep. Remember, he says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that they do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. His sheep believe his word. We believe his promises. We believe his warnings. And we desire to have fellowship with him. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He's speaking about the worship of his people. If you are yet to come to the shepherd, through the door, come. That's the command and the invitation. Come without money, without price. You can't purchase salvation. You can't purchase that relationship with Christ. No amount of money could buy it. No amount of gold or silver or precious gems. The whole world wouldn't be enough to purchase that relationship. You have to come as you are, a guilty sinner, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, willing to give them up to follow Christ and come to him as you are with your sin, depending on what he says, that he will cleanse you, wash you like filthy sheep, go into the water and come out pure and clean. He'll wash you from every stain, impurity, and give you a new heart, a new life, And he will do that if you would come. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, but you must enter. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's going to happen by you entering, believing into Christ, coming to him for safety, for refuge, to be hiding in him. Spurgeon writes again, then notice the next sentence, and this is a practical way by which you may judge whether or not you are his or not. I am known of mine. They know him, and as their only hope and trust, they know the sweetness of fellowship with him. They know the power of his arm and the efficacy of his blood, the faithfulness of his heart. They know the preciousness of his cross and the glory of his person. I know the shepherd. I don't know him like I want to know him, as close as I do, but I know he's never let me down, not once. I've let him down innumerable times, but he's never once been unfaithful or not been my good shepherd all throughout my life that I've known him and come to him. And so I can recommend him and do recommend him and plead for you to see what is there to be seen in our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is powerful, and we pray that it would be powerful to change us. Father, we desire to change. We desire to stop doing what we shouldn't do and to do the things you've called us to do, to hear the voice of Christ and to see his glory more. More about Jesus would we know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And more love for Christ, more love to thee, more love for our precious and beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight and help those, if any here tonight, that you would open their eyes, Father, and show them the glory of Christ in their desperate need of him. Father, the wolves are there, especially the ravening wolves, Father, of Satan and his demons, and in our sin is so strong. Father, deliver us from the danger that we're in apart from Christ. We just thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.